Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call. Lie down again." So he went to lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called to Samuel again a third time. He got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Earlier in chapter 2, there's a prophet who prophesied some things against Eli and his sons. "For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in looking at this, and this is the call story of Samson, or at least a bit of Samuel's being called and being called to be a prophet. And with this, as we're in this sermon series about God speaking, it's tempting as a preacher to look at a call story and to make this about us. So it'd be easy to say, well, here's Samuel being called, and so then to make a three-point message about what it means to hear your calling and that sort of thing. And I think it's a big danger in American Christianity to make the Bible about us, to read ourselves into the story. So it would be like making this calling by God on Samuel is really about you and me. And then about how you can find your purpose and that sort of thing. Which, by the way, like the desire to find your purpose is a good and a natural desire. It makes sense that we would want to find not only meaning in our lives, but to have this, the desire to figure out, you know, what it is, what are we called to do, or what are we supposed to do with our lives? Do I matter? What am I here for? That sort of thing. These are natural and I think good questions. And we want to get that meaning, I think, out of some special calling or placement or whatever. We read Samuel's story about how God spoke to him, and we think, well, you know, that'd be neat if it was just like that for us. And so this natural desire we have to have meaning and stuff then leads to, I think, a mistake to like put ourselves in and say this is really something about us, because the danger is when we make the Bible about us, the danger is that we become the center of the story and God becomes the external gift giver, so that we're in the middle of it and the Bible really is about me or you, depending on who's reading it, and then and life is really about me or you, and then God is this thing on the outside that's on the outside of your story, giving you gifts or giving you meaning or whatever. He's a character in the play that's really all about you. And I think that's one of the dangers we face I think, societally and culturally right now. But interestingly enough, this scripture in 1 Samuel 3 is not about you or me. And it's not even about Samuel, really, interestingly enough. Instead, it's about a God who's faithfully creating and doing something bigger than anyone in the story can imagine at the time. And within God's story, so this is God's story, within God's story, we do get some beautiful pictures of faithfulness and obedience, but we also get some heartbreaking pictures of sin. Hannah, Samuel's mom, is beautifully obedient. And as you read about her through chapters 1 and 2, you read of this faithfulness and this obedience. And Samuel, by the way, is wonderfully, beautifully obedient. And so you hear that. But then you also get these terrible pictures of Eli's sons as you read about them in chapter 2. And they're just horrible. They're stealing offerings from people. They're sleeping with women who are supposed to be serving at the tent of meeting and that sort of stuff. And so you get these pictures of both sides. And I think at the end of the day, as you look at the story, you look at God's story, we do get a word about our calling. We do get a word about our meaning. So there is something that speaks to you and I and to our situations. But that word is grounded in a context that's outside of ourselves. It's rooted in the God of Israel and of his Messiah. So in this, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find out that God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. One of the things that really jumped out to me as I studied this text is the way that God is doing a new thing. Because as I started to read it, as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, this would be a good, it said the preaching temptation, because it was my temptation to go in and say, well, this would be a good story about our calling. And one of the things that hit me was that it was not so much about that as it was about God doing this new thing with Samuel. Walter Brueggemann, who wrote one of the commentaries I studied for this, kept emphasizing about God doing this new thing. One of the things he wrote was that Samuel is presented as having an authorization rooted in nothing other than the freedom and promise of God. Now, why he's bringing that up is because Eli has this promise, and we hear about it in chapter 20, for example, where God has promised Eli's lineage and his ancestors, he promised them that they would have this lineage that would be able to serve God as priests. So you have this priestly lineage that's supposed to be going down. And then we find out that God is going to start something new, and he takes Samuel, who came from a mother who was barren for a while, that wasn't even supposed to have a kid, and then, she had Samuel, takes Samuel from out of left field and places him in to start something new because this lineage is broken. And so and one of the things that Brueggemann then is emphasizing is that God is creating this Samuel lineage out of nowhere. He's creating it out of nowhere. It's rooted in nothing other than the freedom and the promise of God. God desires to create this, and it happens. In fact, Brueggemann continues to talk about this, and he talks about God creating this thing ex nihilo, which is interesting because if you've heard that term before, it's usually used in terms of creation. And we just talked about creation last week when God created the heavens and the earth. Christians will talk about God creating the heavens and the earth ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. So God spoke and created something out of nothing. And so it was fascinating to me as I'm studying this week. We just talked about creation, and here it is talking about this new thing that God is doing with Samuel, and that God is doing this whole new lineage or this whole new thing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And so what it is emphasizing is that we are following a God who creates possibilities where there were no possibilities. We're following a God who can make something where there was nothing. And think about that. A God who can make something where there was nothing. This new thing that God is making is a shift from the priestly lineage of Eli, as I referenced just a second ago. As I said in chapter 2, verse 30, God had promised Eli's ancestors that his lineage would go in and out before me forever. The problem was that Eli's sons were absolutely horrible, and their behavior was blasphemous. And so I said they stole the offerings. What they would do is, you got to imagine, like, the role that this priestly role and the role that the house of the Lord would play is an important role for the people of God. So when they have sins or conflicts with each other or things where they want to give thanks to God. So you have the sacrificial system to be able to do that. This thing that connects the people and their Lord. And so you've got this situation set up. And so part of that then is bringing offerings and sacrifices. So they'd bring an offering and sacrifice, in, which would be an animal, and they'd butcher the adult, slaughter the animal, and then present it for a sacrifice. And then Eli's sons would come forward, the priests would come forward and say, well, I'll just take that because I'm hungry. And they would steal the meat. Well, this is messing up this whole sacrificial system that they're trying to do. In fact, it got so bad that they would come forward and they would say, well, just at least, I know you're going to take this meat, but at least let us start the sacrifice, start the burning of it so that the fat drips off, because this will at least kind of start the sacrifice. And his sons then threatened to take it by force. So they would use their power and the force that they had around them to enforce this. Terrible. Not only that, but his sons were sleeping with the women who tended the tent of meeting. And just to make sure that you're clear on this, what this is men abusing their power and position to sleep with these women. It wasn't a case of women with loose morals just doing stuff. It was a case where they didn't have a choice because these men were doing this to them. And so what do you do when the sacrificial system and this way of connecting to God, these people who are supposed to be priests, what do you do when they've contaminated the whole system, when they cut off the way that you're supposed to be able to talk to the Lord? So God is furious about this blasphemy, because it not only affects Eli's sons, but it affects all of the people. This is a dark and difficult time. What do you do with that? If the priestly role is to intercede on the people's behalf, what do you do with that? And Eli asks his sons, he points out the sin, like the magnitude of the sin that they're doing. He talks to them in chapter 2, verse 25. And Eli asks his sons, he says, look, if one person sins against another person, someone can make intercession for that sinner with the Lord. Two people sin against each other, you can intercede with the Lord. But then Eli asks, but if someone sins against the Lord, like what you're doing, who can make intercession for that? Who can fix that? It's one thing to do something towards another person. It's another thing when you're blatantly rebelling against God. Who's going to make intercession for that? And so what do you do? And what's God supposed to do? And how do we handle this? And then furthermore, we read at the beginning of chapter 3, it begins with, now the boy Samuel is ministering to the Lord under Eli, and then it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. It was a difficult time and a dark time. The word of the Lord was rare. These are difficult days. God's calling of Samuel comes within that context. So it's important to have that context in place. This old thing that was broken and not working as it should, and all the people that were affected. And so God acts. God does something. God creates something new, a new priestly lineage. God makes a way where there was no way. God speaks a fresh word to his people. And remember the situation that's going on here. Remember the words coming out of the situation. Eli's question. Who will intercede with a sinner with the Lord? In chapter 2, verse 35, there's this prophet that comes. Because of all this trouble, this prophet comes and prophesies against Eli and his sons. And the prophet says, the Lord says that he will raise up for himself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed one forever. So because of this stuff in chapter 2, we get this prophecy that there will be a faithful priest that will do the will of God perfectly. And so we get this stuff pointed out. That's the context where this calling comes in. In the short term, then, we know that Samuel, this new thing that God is doing, that Samuel has a very special role in what is to come. Samuel ends up being the prophet that anoints King David, right? So if you read through the books of Samuel, see that he anoints King David. King David, who is a pretty big deal, right? He's the very important king in the history of the people of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart, King David. And then David, who was promised that he would have an heir on his throne forever. And so that this Samuel is not only the turning of this issue with Eli, but Samuel ends up being a part of a bigger thing. This is why I said that he's a part of something that the people in this story couldn't even imagine at that point in time, that this was all going to lead to King David. That's in the short term. But in the long term, we can see Samuel's story is pointing even further ahead. Remember, and we can see that this is why I want to say that, you know, it's tempting to say, well, it's tempting to read Andy into the story for me and to say, well, how does God call Andy? But what if the story isn't about Andy? That's kind of what I'm throwing out there. Because remember the questions that are coming up. Who is the one who can intercede for sinners? Who is the one who would be the true and faithful priest? Who is the one who's going to do God's will perfectly and faithfully? Who is the one that's going to be God's true anointed one? And so now we see that this whole story isn't pointing to you or to me at all. It's pointing to Jesus. What does this mean about our calling then? Because I do think it's a good thing to wonder, what is my calling? It means our calling comes in Christ. Our calling comes in Christ and in our relationship in Christ. It's a natural thing to look for purpose and meaning and calling, to want to hear God speak into our lives. God has spoken into our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, as we are in him, we will find that we are called in him. Ephesians begins in chapter 1, saying he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Christ's calling, we end up being joined into Christ's calling. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, through the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then as you go through Ephesians, you get further in into chapter 4, it talks about this calling and says, I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This is Paul writing from prison and saying, look, you know, you've been called in Jesus, so live a life that's worthy of that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've been called in Christ. Because Jesus is the new thing that God was promising and beginning in the Old Testament stories. They all are pointing ahead to Jesus. He is the new thing that Samuel was pointing towards. He is the new thing that the prophets speak of. Jesus is the one who can intercede for the sinner when we rebel against God. Jesus is the one who is the perfect priest who does God's will and knows God's mind perfectly. Jesus is the one who is the anointed one. Jesus is the one that this is all pointing ahead to. That means that our calling really takes hold when we are in Christ. And this may seem counterintuitive at first because you may be thinking, but wait a second, I'm wondering about my individual calling and you're talking about me being united to somebody else. That seems kind of backwards, right? Like I thought this was going to be about how I'm special and loved, and instead you're telling me that my calling is in Christ and as the church with a bunch of other people in Christ. So this goes against the temptation that we have. And I talked about from the beginning of the sermon, the temptation to see ourselves as the center of the story. And God is the outside bestowing gifts upon us for our journey because it's really the epic of Andy. But what if it's not our story? What if it's the story of God and his love? And then within that story of God and his love, we find that that's where we get our calling. Because this crazy thing happens when we give ourselves to Christ. We may find that we want to figure out who we are and that I need to hold on to myself to figure out who I am and that God should be giving me this, he's this accessory on the outside. But this strange thing happens when we give up all of that, when we die to ourselves so that we can be united to Christ. This crazy thing happens and we find out that we are never more truly ourselves. We are never more truly in our calling and with our purpose than when we are most in the Lord. It's a kingdom reversal. It kind of goes against logic, where you think, well, but if I really want to find out who I am, I need to focus on me. And then we find out that if you really want to find out who you are and what your calling is, you need to be in the Lord. It's the sort of thing that Jesus was talking about when he said that, you know, those who want to hold on to their lives will lose it. But those who give up their lives for his sake will have it for eternal life. The strange thing that happens, because at the end of the day, it's the story of Jesus. And God is doing a new thing in the world because the world so badly needs it. There's something interesting, and so as you're thinking about this, there's something interesting in Samuel's story that I want you to think about. I don't know if you noticed this. I wonder if you did. Between the second and the third time that the Lord called Samuel, it makes a mention, almost as an aside, and it says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. This is kind of a strange thing because, as I said, you know, he's born miraculously. His mother came once he was weaned and gave him to the temple. He grew up ministering to the Lord, so he grew up being a really churchy person. And so as this young boy, as this young man, he was a really churchy person, and it says, and Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You know, we can do church things. We can do ministry stuff. But God's calling on our lives to be in Christ means that you need to know the Lord. Like, you need to know the Lord. It's not about being a good person. It's not about doing the whatever your purpose is. It's about, do you know Jesus Christ? And do you know Christ crucified for your sins and for your forgiveness? Do you know the Lord? As we've thought about calling, I've said, you know, it's natural for us to desire this, to desire purpose and meaning. It's important then for you to know that the purpose of your life is found and Jesus Christ. You were created to know the Lord. And God is calling out to you, calling you by name. Can you hear him? He chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world to be holy before him in love. Can you hear him? You were destined for adoption as God's child through Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Because he's calling you. Church, we may live in a time when the word of the Lord seems rare. I think maybe around here at least it does. I hear stories of the church spreading like wildfire in other parts of the world, and I think maybe it's not so much there. But we may live in a time here where the word of the Lord seems rare. And that may seem that way in your own life, that the word of the Lord may seem rare. And you may even be in the midst of the darkness. But as 1 Samuel 3 says, the lamp of the Lord has not yet gone out. God is doing a new thing in Jesus Christ. He's doing a new thing in Jesus Christ, and he is calling you by name to be his child. If you are looking for meaning and purpose, we find that in Christ alone. He is calling you to be his child. He is calling you to be his beloved. Because he's doing a new thing in a world that desperately needs a new thing. Do you hear him calling? In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.